Remain standing with me for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning. We will be in Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. We'll put the words on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in a seat back in front of you somewhere. Feel free to go ahead and grab that. We'll be in the word a lot this morning and want to make sure that you see what we're saying is found in Scripture. So if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take that and read that and cherish that. If you do have a Bible but forgot it, then just put it back at the end of service, because then that's not for you. All right. So the words will be on the screen. Let's read together. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus is speaking. Here's what it says. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke out against that house, it could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not listen to them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, over these next few moments, Holy Spirit, that you would bring illumination to your word, that we would understand it in our minds, that we would hear it. So give us ears to hear and eyes to see, a mind to know you and a heart to understand you, that your word would be planted in our heart where it would grow and bear fruit in our life. We pray that you would draw us to repentance today, and that, Father, we would see the beautiful gospel of truth in this text. We worship you today in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. Well, fathers in the room with us today, this passage is really of special importance to you. You need to hear this because it's great importance in really the home that you are leading and establishing, okay? So while you may not be able to make everyone in your family believe, we believe that obviously that we're responsible for ourselves before the Lord. We can't force others to believe. But you can establish a home where truth is heard and believed. And in so doing, your role in the family as the spiritual head of that house, as the priest of your home, that you fulfill that. So this passage, I know it's not a Father's Day message or sermon, but I think it definitely speaks to the fathers in the room. And today, at the end of the service, we'll again pray for you and honor you with a gift. I want to remind you that as you're on your way out, we have a little basket on the platform here. Just a little Father's Day keepsake and gift. And dads, if you would come up and grab some of those. And then after the dads have done that, if there's still some left and your dad isn't here and you'd like to bring him that, please feel free to do that. As I was preparing for this message, it really got me thinking, because as Christ was talking about building a house on the rock, these past few weeks I've been doing some building of my own in at my house, okay? And physically digging the ground. And for anyone who has done any labor-intensive work in this area, you know that the ground is full of clay and rocks. How many of you have ever dug in the ground around here? It's not. See, I'm from Buffalo. There's like good topsoil. Like we run augers, we go into the ground, we come up, we make little holes. It's like nice and fun, and you might hit a rock every now and then. Well, I'm building a retaining wall and behind my house, and so we had to drill 14 holes, and I had a friend who had a bobcat, and he put an attachment on it. We were drilling holes. I thought, this will be great. We have a big piece of machinery. It'll drill all the holes for us until we hit the rock. Until we try to dig through the clay, which has been hardened and baked and felt like a rock. And so our digging of holes, our digging down for a foundation, literally was with me and a few others grabbing shovels and a big metal pole and just digging and digging and breaking rock and breaking up the earth to try and dig down to get a foundation. And so it's really interesting that I came upon this passage, because it really put a picture in my mind of how difficult it can be to dig. And that really, there is a difference between when you're digging, the rock and the hardened clay, which feels like a rock sometimes. You hit it and you bounce right off of it, and it takes some effort to break through. But there is a difference, because sometimes what is underneath may not be nothing more than a bunch of stones. But when you hit like a rock, like a big rock, you're going no further. That's down to where you need to go. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is this. When you hit the rock, you know it. When you hit a rock and you're digging, you absolutely, it's unmistakable. Sometimes we took that pole and we would dig, and it would feel like it was a rock, but we'd keep going. But when we hit the rock, and literally, right, Joe? He was digging with us a couple of times. We'd be digging, 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 and it would spark, and it would, you know, you felt the rock. When you hit the rock, you know it. Listen, today, if you hit the rock, you'll know it. As I was preparing for this, I read the text and I was like, yeah, I know this story. This is going to be easy. This is an easy one. Because I know what it says. I've heard it my whole life. I get it. It's no problem. I can preach that. That's an easy text. The text itself says something. And as I began to dig, I came in this morning. I said, I need to switch some of my notes around, because I almost was going to present it to you in a way in which I know that I've always heard it, but I recognized there was something missing in what it was that I was trying to say. And I'll equate it to this. Have you ever taken a test or an exam? Maybe you were doing some kind of a test, and it asks you a question. You're like, I know the answer to that. And you fill it out, and you do it, and only to come to find out that that wasn't the answer, and that you actually didn't read close enough. It said something. You assumed it said one thing, and you thought you had the answer right, and it comes back that it wasn't right. And you're like, wait a minute. No, I know that's right. And then you go back, and you read it, and you go, oh, I kind of missed that part. That's exactly what I was doing with this text. I wasn't really reading it carefully. I was just assuming, yeah, I get it. And I wasn't really seeing the gospel come through in that until I had to really kind of stop, ponder it, ask myself some questions. And so I hope that this morning, if you've heard this text before, you'll hear it in light of the gospel. If you've never heard it preached before, that you will, for the first time, hear it in light of the gospel. So that's what this text can do if you're not careful. Let's begin to look at it. Luke 6, verses 46, Jesus again is speaking. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, mind you, we've been preaching through the gospel of Luke. We've worked our way verse by verse up until this point. We know in this chapter, if you've been with us, that Jesus was teaching a whole group of people, that there's this huge, beautiful sermon that he's preaching. And that just prior to that, he had spent time in prayer, and he had pulled out aside from all of his followers 12 men who were apostles. They were designated as special messengers that he was pulling out of the greater group of people. And that then they went down and they met with all the people, and that Jesus begins to do miracles. And we talked about how every miracle that Christ did was not just to show us that God could do miracles, but in this case, the miracles validated the message that Jesus was preaching. The message is that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. And so he did miracles, and not just like miracles because he prayed for one or two people. In Luke 6, it says that he literally radiated power, and everyone who came near him was healed. And that this is something that only God could do. This is not something that a magician could conjure. This is not something that a prophet or a nice teacher could make happen. That this is something that only God could do. And that this is exactly what happened. And that as this happened, obviously, all the people who came that were all healed, they were now going to lean in and listen to what Christ was going to teach them. And he begins to teach them, and he talks to them about blessings and woes and this attitude of life and what it really means to be blessed and what to watch out for. And he begins to talk to them about loving their enemies and caring for people who hated them. And this was hard teaching for them to hear. And so before we run off with this text, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was teaching these people in this portion of this sermon to forgive their enemies, to love their enemies. This is one of the unique teachings that is foundational to the Christian faith. It's not just be nice to people. It's that, hey, you know those people who hate you? God's commanding you to love them, to do good to those, to turn your other cheek from them and allow them to do whatever they will, but you watch how you are treating them. That if you are in Christ, you don't have a license to hate them back. And that Jesus taught that if they hated me, then they will hate you also if you are in me. And he described our enemies as those who hate us, not those who we hate. Your enemy is the one who hates you, not necessarily the one who you hate. And as he starts to give this final parable or illustration, the word parable meant it's a word picture, it's an illustration. As he begins to give that of what it looks like to be a Christian or a Christ follower, he also warns them not to call him Lord if they're not really his children. If they're not really his. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The term Lord, Lord meant that they were acknowledging really his divine nature, not that as God, not that he was just some governor or some person that they should listen to. They weren't just saying, yes, my Lord. They were saying, Lord, Lord, a term in their culture that was saying, you're the authority. We are a subject to you as God. You're Lord. You are God. You are supreme. And he's saying, why are you calling me that? And then not doing what it is that I'm telling you to do. So if you're believing that Jesus is God, you're believing in his deity, his divinity, that he's fully God, he's fully man, and you do not do what he says, then that is how you know that you do not really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God in flesh, our true Savior. You believe in a version of Jesus. You don't actually believe in him for who he is. You don't even do the things that he said. Doing what Jesus instructed us to do, listen, shows that he is our Lord and Master. And that is different than doing what he said to make him your Lord. I'm going to say that again. Doing what Jesus instructed us to do shows that he is your Lord and Master. And that's different than doing what he said to make him your Lord. And here's what I mean. Maybe you've heard it preached something like this before. If you want to make Jesus your Lord, then you better do what he said because he's coming and he needs to find you being faithful, doing what he said to do. As opposed to doing what Jesus said because he's your Lord. Like you doing something is what's making him your Lord. No. We do what he said because he's our Lord. That's not how we get to make him Lord. Well, I better follow his rules so that I can make him my Lord. It's like, no, we do that out of a new heart that he's given us when he saved us that wants to follow his ways. Being connected to Christ, being a Christian, is what allows you to forgive others because you are aware that in Christ God forgave you, and so you forgive others. And if you can't forgive others, it's because you either don't know that God forgave you and you haven't experienced that, well, really, that's it. It's only because of that. Because if you know that, that's what allows you, gives you the ability to forgive someone else. Every time that you don't want to forgive, a Christian, a Christ follower thinks, but wait a minute, God forgave me when I was a sinner, when I was his enemy, when I was against him, when I didn't deserve him, when I did nothing to deserve his grace or his love. He forgave me. How can I not forgive this person? That's the Christian attitude. Verse 47, Jesus speaking says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. So the point of this story is to show those who heard Christ then and us who are hearing him now through his word who we really are. That's what he says, I will show you what you are. I will show you. I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to show you what you really are. Believer or non-believer. One or the other. Basically, again, at the end of this time of teaching, after he'd done all this stuff to prove to them that he was God, and they were leaning in and they were listening to him and they were hearing him say things like love your enemies, and their enemies was the Roman government, who they were under their oppression, which would have been impossible for these people to want to care for and love an oppressing government that had kept their nation down. They were already offended. They were already hurt. And he begins to give them these pictures of this silly life of what we would look like if we didn't listen to him, like a blind person leading a blind person. They'll both fall into a pit. Like somebody who's running around judging everyone else, and they literally have a log sticking out of their eye, but they're trying to run to everyone else, clean the speck out of other people's eyes. And he's basically painting these pictures of how foolish is it of you to try and fix everyone else when you yourself don't see your need for this. And he shares with them how foolish they look if they don't do what he says, which leads to this part where he actually reveals to us who we really are, what will really happen to those of us who are his and those of us who are not. So here is the picture that he gives us, verse 48 and 49. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke out against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, his words, hears Jesus, does not do them, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And see, this is where we get into all kind of trouble, church. When we hear this and we say something like this, well, then all I need to do is build my life upon what Jesus said, or follow the Bible's teachings, and then I will be fine. When troubles come up in life, they won't destroy me because I have built my life on the rock. That's actually not the way we are to interpret this or to hear this or to utilize this. Here's two things that are wrong with that. First, is Jesus the hero of this text, or are you? Is Jesus the one who is the hero when you say something like, well, all I need to do is build my life upon Jesus or follow the Bible's teachings, and then I will be fine? When troubles come up in this life, they won't destroy me because I have built my life upon the rock. When you're saying it that way, do you hear yourself? And does that make you the hero, or does that make Jesus the hero? Because if it makes you the hero, it's not the gospel. That's religion. That's works driven. That's you trying to build something and form something. Did Jesus share this story so that everyone who hears it will become their own savior, who's working hard to build their own life and secure their own salvation? No. And you can't hear it that way. And if you're not careful, that is exactly what you will hear. That is exactly what you will do. And you will go, okay, so I need to use this Bible as a rule book to follow it so that I'm building my house on the rock so that I will be able to stand when troubles come. That's making you the hero. That's religion. This text is meant to highlight the fact that Christ is the rock, the foundation, and that is what saved the house. Not the builder or the building or the structure itself, but the rock upon which it was built. The second thing that's wrong with reading it that way is this. Are the storms that Jesus was talking about here really meant to be equated to all the little problems that we face in life? Or even all the big problems, all the suffering, all the injustices? Well, the storms that he was talking about literally just meaning that when things get tough, you'll be okay? Did Jesus mean that the storms are when we have bad days or even our worst days? When we have loss and when we experience death and it overtakes us, that in those days we'll be able to stand because of what we have built? No. That's a practical part of it, but that's not the heart of what Christ was saying to us. And when we take a text like this and we say, God will help us when we help ourselves, That's where people get those things. You know, they did a poll a few years back and said something like 60-some percent of Christians believed the phrase that God only helps those who help themselves is in the Bible, and it's not. You've ever heard that? God only helps those who help themselves. No, that's anti-gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you can't do it. You're unable to be perfect for a holy, perfect God. You will sin. You will make mistakes. You will screw things up, and you will feel bad about it, and it will destroy your life. You on your own, you cannot do it. But one came to do it for you, who stood in your place, dying on the cross for your sins. And he lived perfectly, and his perfect performance record is now given to you, and your flawed, sinful record is put upon him, and a great exchange happens. And then God, who came in the form of humanity, God Jesus the Son, saves you from your sins. That's good news. And that is completely different. You see, the storms that Jesus is speaking of here is something much worse than just our bad days and when horrible things happen in this life. It's speaking of the wrath and judgment of God that will come upon this world and all who are in it. And only those who are standing is on Christ alone will endure in that day, and everyone else will be ruined immediately. Their house will fall. Great will be their ruin. If ever there was a message for fathers to hear on Father's Day, it's this one, guys. Listen to me. What's funny to me, and I'm just going to throw this out there. Mother's Day, the church is packed. Father's Day, it's kind of like half full. Why? Because dads are like, oh, it's my day. Let's stay home and chill. No! Listen, both men in Jesus' story, both men built a house, right? They both built a house. They both built a house. They both did the work. They both put in the effort. They both did the things the way that they should do it. They both constructed something to live in. They both made a dwelling. Was it their house or their construction that saved them on the day of judgment? No, it wasn't the house. Jesus didn't say, well, those who made a big house, those who made a ranch, those who made a split level, those who made a really big dwelling. It wasn't the construction of the house. It wasn't the size of the house. No. One was built upon Christ as a rock or a foundation, and the other one was not. Amen. That's the point. The point wasn't the men who built it and how they worked at it. The point wasn't you building your life, making something of it, thinking you're doing well, being moral and being good and trying hard. This is not the try hard verse. This is it better be built on the rock, because if it isn't, woe to you. The other one was not. The work they put into building the house was not what saved them. Rather, the foundation upon which it was built. So, our works don't secure blessings, but the rock anchors us in the time of judgment, and that is the greatest blessing we could ever receive. Listen to what I have to say to you, church. This is not about your best life now. What a foolish thing to say. If this is your best life now, what is eternity in heaven going to be like? Less than this? Are you joking me? If you're looking for blessings in this life to make you a healthy, wealthy, and comfortable, and refusing to see for all of eternity the blessing that you will have anchored in Christ, found in the presence of God, forgiven and loved for all of eternity, what is a greater blessing? Obviously, the greater blessing is the eternal one. And this is not about temporary blessings, but something that anchors our hope to an eternal blessing. That is why the gospel is good news. Because Christ was judged by God for us. The Son was judged by the Father for us. He died in our place for our sins. And God, the Bible says, poured his wrath out upon his Son at the cross. That God himself took upon himself in Jesus the wages of sin, which is death, upon himself for us. In order to judge sin, and we are now standing in Christ's perfect righteousness alone. And our only hope is that before a holy God. and that alone. Not the way that we built our house, not the way that we built our life, not what we tried to do or how hard we tried. Those things are good, but if those efforts are made apart from standing upon the rock of Christ, they will fail. And this is the basic Christian belief in Christ alone as our Savior and Lord and God. This is found in Scripture alone and in no other source and in no other place. This is not something that we made up because we worship the God of the Bible, not the God of our imagination, not one that we said, well, we like this, but we're going to exclude that part, or we're going to take this, or we're going to take that. But we've taken the Bible as a whole and said, for 2,000 years, people have known God and worshiped God based upon the complete work that we have before us. It's the same way we hear God, we know God, and we experience salvation is through that word. And upon that and that alone are we connected to Christ, and that's where we stand. And because of that salvation, we freely receive from God in Christ dying for us. We are able then to do good works, but those works do not secure that blessing for us, but rather the work that Christ has already secured is that blessing for us. And that is why Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And that is what anchors us to God, Christ the rock who completed the work. Do you know that today? Is that your profession? Is that what you believe? And how do we know that the rock is Jesus? That this is what Jesus was talking about when he said the foundation, when he said the rock? Are we just, is Jesus saying something? We're going, well, that's Jesus. And you're going, well, how do I know that? Show that to me. Prove that to me. I am so glad you asked. Let's look at both Old Testament and New Testament and see how Christ is the rock. Isaiah 28 and 16 says this. And Janie, you're going to have to go fast with these scriptures, okay? Isaiah 28, 16 says this. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid us as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Romans 9:33 echoes the same thing and says, as it is written, where? In Isaiah, what we just read. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and 6, for it stands in Scripture. What Scripture? In Isaiah. Oh, also there, over there too, where we just read in Romans. And he says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, the Bible talks about a stone and a foundation, but do we know that to be Christ? Yes, we do. Why? 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 10:4, talking about even when they were in the Old Testament wandering in the wilderness, that they knew that Christ was the rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus has been God, not since the cross, not since his inception, not since the miraculous birth, that he has always been God, that God has existed in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even back in the Old Testament, Christ was the rock from which they received from. And we still this day come and receive from Christ, our rock. And so Christ is the rock, always was, always has been, always will be, that God's people are to be sustained by. The question here is, are you on the rock? Remember I said, if you hit the rock, you know it. You know it. You stinking know it when you're on the rock. And if you have a question about that, or considering you just don't know, maybe you're hitting clay, maybe it seems hard, it seems like it will sustain you, but the truth is, you, in the deepest recesses of your heart, and in the back, in the farthest part of your mind, when you lay your head on your pillow at night and you ponder your life and you think about things, you go, I hope, but I just don't know. And I would assert to you, you haven't hit the rock. Because when you have, you know. You know. The reason why I know that I can say my salvation is sure, because I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I didn't do something to gain God's attention to get it. He freely gave it to me because of the work of Christ. I didn't earn it, so I can't lose it and screw it up and mess it up. The work was done 2,000 years before I was born in 1978. Yeah, I just aged myself. It was done, and I can't do anything to undo that work. He did that work for me because he loved me before the foundation of the world, the Bible says in Ephesians 1. Called me unto that and given that to me freely as a gift, Ephesians 2. Not by our works so that we can't boast, but freely as a gift. By grace we are saved. Grace, unmerited favor. The question here is, are you on the rock? Or do you believe in a form of Jesus? You see, some people believe that his teachings are good. They're nice, they're moral, they're fun, they're okay, they're catchy. We put them on slogans and on bumper stickers, on t-shirts and on mugs, and we hear them thrown around all the time, but we don't understand what they mean. Like, hey, build your house on the rock. When the storms come, you'll stand. Do you believe some of his teaching mixed with other things, or just the stuff that you agree with? You've heard just enough of Bible or biblical truth to go, yeah, I like that. I'm okay with that part of Jesus, but it's all the other stuff I don't like. You agree with Jesus on loving your enemies and doing a kind acts and caring for widows and orphans and true religion, right? You believe the Bible in these sorts of ways, but you don't like what Jesus had to say about hell or the fact that he is the only way to God, the truth, the way, and the life, that no man cometh to the Father but by him. Like, yeah, that part I'm not so sure about. Because I live in this world where everyone has their own way. So I like all that stuff about Christ, but I'm not sure I like that stuff about Christ, because you can't pick or choose. That's you forming and fashioning your own God, and that's idolatry. That's you're making a God and calling it Jesus, but it isn't really him. It's yours. So you don't believe all that stuff, but you take the nice things that fit into your moral worldview that make you feel comfortable. Then you are not built upon the rock, and this passage is a warning to you. Your house is the latter house that fell immediately. That is the person that is building their house upon the ground. They have not taken the time to dig down deep because the Spirit has not drawn them to do so, and they think that they are okay. But when the storm comes, the storm that no one can escape, their house will fall. You see, the storms are representing God's final judgment on humanity, not just momentary issues of suffering. Sure, there are issues in our life that when we're built on Christ, he sustains us, he steadies us, he gives us peace that passes understanding. We start to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and we learn from Peter that we can suffer well as sojourners in this world, as people who do not really call this place our home, but we have an eternal dwelling, and we will suffer graciously for his sake, and we will count things all joy. And yes, those things are true, but is Jesus really talking about a sweeping torrent being a bad day at work? Or simply the loss of a loved one, or something much deeper. Luke 21:34, Christ was warning them. He said, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What day, Jesus? That day, he says, come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Christ began to teach about a fact that a day would be coming, and no one would be able to escape from that day. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he said, for you yourself, fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You will not be prepared for it. That's why Christ said that you must be connected to and built upon the rock, because the storm will come. You won't have Doppler warning. You won't have cheesy meteorologists like we do now, which, by the way, can't tell the weather from a hole in the ground, because I've watched the weather all week long. It's changed like 10 times. And yesterday, we were still able to have a graduation party outside, even though we moved it inside and outside 20 times. This is not that kind of prediction and forecasting. This is a more sure forecast and prediction for your life and for your soul. Amen. The Bible talks about this. It talks about what will happen for those who are prepared and those who are not. In Revelation 11:15-18, says this, and the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. We sang that we crown him with many crowns. You kings crown him, right? Saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for destroying the destroyers of earth. There is a day coming. Are you ready? But if your house is upon Christ, upon the rock that is him. Revelation 17, 14, it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. Who will conquer them? The Lamb's people? The Lamb being Christ? No, the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Oops, the chosen word that we push it back sometimes. It's all over Scripture. He chooses, he draws, he brings you. And if you're with him, he saves you. Are you resisting the Holy Spirit today? Are you pushing back against it? Are you finding reasons mentally to say, I don't like that? Titus 2, 13 and 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Who is our great God and Savior? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, if you are his, the works that you do, the home that you build is not what saves you. But when you're built upon the rock, you naturally do the good works and build your home and build your life. It's an outflow of being anchored to the rock. It's part of who you are. Your motivation for building that house, that life, is different than the one who builds their house upon the ground thinking they are being sheltered from the storms of life. They're being sheltered from what is coming. They'll be okay. They're good. They're not as bad as that guy, and they're not as bad as that guy, and they have their own system, and it's good. And so don't bother me. I'm building my house. But the one who builds their house on the rock is sure of one thing. They do not build it upon their own presuppositions. They don't build it upon their own assumptions in life. They don't build it upon their own moral code or way that they feel comfortable with. They build it upon something that was there long before they could have been there and will be there long after. And in that alone, they are anchored and there is hope. See, Jesus has not taught people to trust in their own work of being good and moral, but rather the work that he died for us. And that being our hope for salvation when he appears again, when we all stand before the judgment seat, that we stand in Christ's righteousness alone, upon the rock of who he is, not upon the record of who we tried really hard to be. See, when you're a Christian, when you're a Christ follower, when you've received that gospel truth, when you've yielded your life to the fact that God was there before you were, so he knows something more about life than you do, no matter what you think, when you yield to that and you come to him through his word, through the conviction of the Spirit sealing his work in your life, and you make a profession of faith, what you're saying is that you are God. And you're in control. And you existed before me. You are God, the Father, creator, ruler over all the universe and creation. Before you, there was none. You are eternal. And in you is also found the Son who did a work for me that I could not do for myself. And that it, with that work that you did, you also sent your Spirit to come and dwell in me and seal this work in me and remind me of it daily. And this is inescapable. And so I believe in you, Christ, my Savior, Lord, Lord, my rock. And the text today would remind you, do not call me Lord, Lord, if you will not do what I've told you to do. For the person that hears that and says, well, then I'll do what he told me to do so that he could be my Lord, again, you've done it backwards, you've heard it wrong. Only once you are able to call him Lord, Lord, being born of the Spirit, Are you then able to follow his commands? And that, listen, when God looks at you, he does not see you. He doesn't see a good version of you. He doesn't see a better version of you. He doesn't see the best version of you. He sees Christ. He sees the work that Jesus did. He sees the sacrifice of the blood that was spilt on the cross for the covering, the remission of your sins. That's what God sees. And so his judgment passes over you, that the judgment that was poured out upon him there, you will not stand under, for you are a home that is built upon the rock. And when that judgment comes, the house will stand, because your standing is found on Christ alone. And on that day, you will be found as a builder who has built your house upon Christ. Or will you be found as a builder who has built their house upon the ground of their own design and their own liking? The Bible declares that in that day, that house will fall. The ruin will be great. That is a question for you to grapple with through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.